Please do take a seat. Please do turn back to Mark 13. I'm conscious, obviously my children's talk went on a bit and I prayed a bit longer. So time's racing on, but please don't be impatient. We've got a great passage to look at today. You should still get back in time for Sunday lunch. I could make you all feel very worried now and say, oh, there's so much we could say about this passage, but I'll race on. Right, watch out. That's the theme, but watch out for the right things. This chapter, Mark 13, please do have a look at it together. And we'll begin by asking a question. Do you find it annoying when politicians don't answer the question? So, and they make a great claim, some big promise, and then the journalist or someone is interviewing them or member of the public, and they ask this question, but what about this? And they look you in the eye and they say, that's a good question. But first, let me say, and away they go. It's great. There's all kinds of ways you can do that. It's very useful sometimes when you're chairing a business meeting as well to say, that's a good question. But first, let's focus on this. Oh, but it, just answer the question. Verse 4. Tell us, Jesus, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're all about to be fulfilled? There's two questions. When will they happen? How will we know? And Jesus says, that's a good question, but first let me say this. Oh, it's different when Jesus does it, isn't it? He says, watch out. Ah, you see, sometimes we ask the wrong question. And sometimes when people ask a question, they say, just ask the question. The nicest thing you can say to them is, I would, except it's a stupid question. And here's a better one. Or maybe you could say it in a more polite way. Jesus certainly says it in a more polite way. Let's have a think. What's been going on? So Jesus has made this shocking claim. This building, the greatest building in the Middle East, is going to be destroyed down to nothing. It was between, depending on where you stood, it was between 10 and 16 stories tall. Painted in white and covered in areas of gold. It was the temple, the heart of the Old Testament, the heart of God's people on earth. The most magnificent building. Enormous stones built by Herod. Here's a kind of another recreation of it. There's the temple part. And then you've got all these buildings and the courtyards. This was the wall that said, you Gentiles, keep out on pain of death. The holy place where only some can go. And then there's another artist's impression. That wall along there is 4.5 football fields long. And Jesus says, it's all going to be nuked. It's all going to come crashing down to nothing. And the proof, all you need to do is Google the Wailing Wall and see that Jesus doesn't lie. What a claim, though. At the time, it would be impossible to believe. Impossible. Not one stone will be left on another. And of course, the disciples, well, credit to them, they believe what Jesus says. And so should we. Judgment is coming, says Jesus. It's inevitable. Having beaten his opponents in the debate of the last few chapters, who they're still unrepentant, they still hate Jesus, he now nails the final coffin in their judgment, the final nail in their coffin. He predicts the ruin of their precious temple. And it happens in AD 70, just maybe 35, 37 years later. And the disciples say, well, when will this happen and what signs will there be? And of course, that, if you want to sell a bestseller in the Christian book world, all you need to do is write a book about how to know when Jesus is coming back and claim to have some secret knowledge that unlocks the mysteries of the Bible. And I can reveal to you how this is this and that is that and da-di-da, and Jesus is coming on Tuesday the 19th of March 2027. Hallelujah. Now, just send me in your banks, your credit card details. That's how you make it big in the Christian world. You write about the end times. And Jesus says, Watch out that no one deceives you. And later on he says, be on your guard, verse 9. Verse 23, be on your guard. Don't follow false messiahs. There are going to be loads of them. 10 a penny, nine to a dozen, or wherever it works. Don't follow false Jesuses. And then he says, nobody knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So he's basically making it very clear. Forget about your speculations. Forget about your best-selling Christian books. Forget about trying to work out the crossword puzzle. He said it's impossible. What you have to do is watch out. So he's not answering the question at all. Well, he kind of gives some clues and hints. He's not entirely oblivious to that, to our need for these things. But what are we to make of it? Well, this chapter has fascinated people for many years, as have others. Some people call this chapter the mini-apocalypse in Mark's Gospel. It's kind of that little chapter. But because of verse 32, where Jesus says, nobody knows, and in verse 33, where he says, be on guard and be alert, I can tell you that this chapter is not for us to waste our time trying to work out days and months and years, or inventing timelines. This is Jesus preparing his disciples for the most terrible experience they are ever going to go through, the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And he wants to fill their hearts with faith and prepare them for obedience, even when their world comes crashing down. Jesus in this chapter is basically saying, whatever happens, keep believing in me and keep waiting for me and keep working for me. That's what this chapter is about. So we could go home now and you could say, I know what the chapter's about, but we're not going to. Here's the things that Jesus says. Stand firm when you need to stand firm. Verses 5 to 13. And basically, verses 5 to 8, he says, stay true to Jesus. Don't be deceived by false Jesuses, false prophets. And in verses 9 to 13, he says, stay true to Jesus, don't be silenced by persecution. So don't follow lies, and don't be silent when people tell you to shut up. That's what he's saying. Stand firm when you have to stand firm. Now imagine you get an email from Royal Mail. You're expecting a parcel, and they send you an email. And it says, your parcel has been held, as there's not enough postage paid. But if you click this link and pay for the parcel, we will deliver it to you. Yours truly, Royal Mail. Do you click the link? No! Great. It's spam. Someone's phishing for your bank details, aren't they? If you click it, you'll be deceived and disappointed. And Jesus says in verse 6, many will come in my name. They'll come in the name of Jesus, claiming, I'm he. And they will deceive many people. And later on he says, they'll even perform signs and wonders. The age of miracles is not over entirely. There'll be miracles and people will say, but he did this. He must be Messiah. He must be a prophet of God. And Jesus says, beware. You think about it. Wars, he says. There'll be wars in verse 7. There'll be rumours of wars. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be nations rising against nations. There'll be all kinds of calamities. And isn't it understandable for people to look for a saviour in those sorts of times? Don't we do that when we have our own little mini versions of that in our own lives? Don't we look for little mini saviours, be it to lift our spirits, or to calm our nerves, or to steady us, or to find hope? Don't people look for all kinds of pretend saviours? And there'll always be cult leaders. There'll always be those claiming to be the Messiah. And we dismiss them as liars and cranks. But people follow. Jesus says, watch out. There are so many ways that you can turn your eye from following me. We'll look a little bit more about that. He says, yes, these wars and rumours of wars, they are not the end. They are just the birth pains. Now, I'm on thin ice here because I'm not speaking from experience. But some things happen to ladies' bodies when they're about to give birth, don't they? And they're painful. But they're not the birth. In fact, you can have Braxton Hicks contractions weeks before. Oh, they're just false contractions. Yeah, but there's nothing false about them. Not really. They're promising something, aren't they? They're painful. But they're not the birth. And so Jesus says here, this world is going to be painful. But it's not the end. If we have to scratch our heads and ask, is this the end? It's not the end. Jesus says, everyone will see. You see? And of course, in the midst of all this, verse 9, people will ask us to stop talking about Jesus. Your friends, your family, the government, the state, whoever, wherever. Different times, different generations. Jesus says, be on your guard then. Expect it to happen and don't stop speaking. Don't be silenced, you see? And he makes a promise in verse 13. Verse 13, after all this promise of death and betrayal, he says, here's the promise. Everyone will hate you. Isn't that true? Everyone will hate you. Well, I think he means all kinds of people at all kinds of times. He doesn't literally mean every single person on the planet will hate every single Christian on the planet. He's using the typical Jewish way of talking. But he says, if you want to win friends and influence people, don't follow me. There's the promise. But here's the great at the end. But if you stand firm to the end, you will be saved. How foolish will it be for us on that great and terrible day to have turned away from the Lord because we were frightened of people? It'll all be revealed as folly on that day. For those who are saved will say, it was worth it. Thank you, Jesus, for keeping us faithful. That's a prayer to pray, isn't it? Let's not imagine that we are immune from false teachers or false prophets. Stand firm when you need to stand firm, verses 5 to 13. And then here's the next advice, which seems to be the opposite. Run away when you need to run away. He talks about this terrible destruction in verses 14 to 23. And this is where it's perhaps less, it's kind of partly focused on the AD 70 events where the Jerusalem was overthrown and the temple was cast down, and also perhaps a little bit looking to the future. It's a kind of a mixture of the end times and AD 70. No one's quite clear exactly which is which. But he talks about this very bizarre situation, the abomination that causes desolation. And notice he says, let the reader understand. That's a funny little comment, isn't it? That's Mark writing as he's recording what Jesus said. You know when you go to a play or you watch something, or maybe a movie, and suddenly the actor turns to look at the audience. It's called breaking the fourth wall. The three walls of the theatre are brick and mortar, but there's an invisible wall that separates the play from the audience, and it's what allows us to enter into that world and imagine briefly that this is in some way real. And occasionally the actor turns, doesn't he? Or the actress turns and she says to the audience. It happens in pantomime all the time, doesn't it? Oh no, it doesn't. Breaking the fourth wall. And it's a way of suddenly making you stop. Whoa, he's looking at me. It's like when the preacher suddenly looks at you. And you say, oh, I better wake up. Mark breaks the fourth wall. And he turns to the readers, the Christians in Rome who would read this. And he says, you need to understand this. There's going to come an abomination that causes desolation. And long story short, he's referencing an event that happened maybe 150, 170 years before these events, where a pagan king marched into Jerusalem and set up sacrifices of pigs and unclean animals inside the temple. This abomination that caused desolation. And it was so horrific that it caused an uprising
and eventually he was defeated. An unholy, ungodly, anti-Christ. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And Epiphanes means God with us. That's the kind of man he was. I think I'm God on earth, and I'm going to steal your temple, God, and set up my sacrifice, my pigs on it. And of course, he was destroyed in the end. But that horrific event was seared into the hearts of the Jewish nation. And Jesus draws on it, and he says, something as horrific as that will happen again. Is it the destruction of the temple? Is it the Roman jackboots marching into the Holy of Holy Places? Maybe. Is it some great future event when we shall see some horrific outpouring of evil? When all will seem lost? Maybe. Things are seeming to get worse? We don't know. But Mark says, let the reader understand. And he's saying, look, whatever happens, don't be deceived, don't be confused, don't be downcast. Jesus is telling you everything that will happen so that you do not need to be afraid. Sometimes you might have to run away. You might have to flee for your lives. And you might need wisdom to know when to stay and when to run. The Apostle Paul did both. Now isn't the time to go into all of that. But sometimes the most awful things happen to God's people. Sometimes the most horrific things happen to those who love Jesus. And the only thing they have to cling to are the promises of Jesus. Where Mark here says, look, understand these things. Sometimes horrific things will happen to you, brothers and sisters. But Jesus knows. And Jesus is still caring and protecting for you. And even if you are killed, you will be saved. Because you persevere to the end. So sometimes things are so bad, you have to run away. But look up, verses 24 to 27. This is almost certainly referring to the final day when Christ returns. In those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. Everything will come to a grinding and crashing halt. Everything will be consumed in darkness and in fire and in earthquake and in noise, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead will rise, the moon will not give its light, the sun will turn to blood. Is this picture language? Is it reality? It's all reality. How will it happen? Well, we don't know, do we? But Jesus says, something 100 times more catastrophic and 1,000 times more glorious will happen at the end. Jesus will come. The Son of Man will come. And then, oh, how foolish will we have felt to have ever been afraid of anything else? How foolish will we feel to have ever fallen in love with anything other than Jesus? How foolish then to see. Then notice verses 27, 26. Men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds, people, and the Son of Man will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Notice, this verse is not designed to scare the ungodly. It should, but that's not the main reason Mark writes these things. He's not writing here just, as it were, fire and brimstone to scare people into becoming Christians. Although, by hook or by crook, if people come to Jesus, that's great. However, he's saying this to comfort you if you're a follower of Jesus. He's going to shake the universe. He's going to shake the world. And he's going to gather you into his family. Wherever you are on the earth, wherever you are on the world, on the planet, he will gather you. David Attenborough's doing his latest series, isn't he, about mammals. Maybe you've watched the one about the frozen north and the frozen south. Whenever you see these documentaries and you see these vistas, there's just nothing there. There's nothing there. And then you look, hundreds of miles of just white nothing. And all of a sudden, out pops a lemming or something under the snow. There's life there. If you were that little lemming and you thought, nobody's here, but you put your trust in Jesus, mixing my metaphors here. If you were on the South Pole, trusting in Jesus, you'll see him come and he'll see you. And there'll be angels gathering you up and saying, come on, we're all gathering. What are you doing here on the South Pole, by the way? Where can I flee from God's presence? Where can I hide from God? If I go to the heights, he's there. If I go to the depths, if I went down in a submarine down to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, then there'll be an angel knocking on the outside saying, it's time. You might not have seen him up, but up here, it's time, brother, sister. Don't need to be afraid. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Then, do not be afraid. Imagine how the Roman Christians in Rome felt when the Emperor Nero was burning them alive and crucifying them. They must have thought the end of the world has come. Imagine how they felt when they read these verses again. And they thought, yes, not only the sun has been turned to blood, but the pavements have been turned to blood. My brothers and sisters. How do they feel, though, when they say, Jesus is coming, and he's promised to gather us? Scared, yes, but in the end, they can say, this is God's plan. This is the promise. Christ has the victory. We're going to win. We've already won. What can people do to us? And the last lesson, the last point, and with this we'll end. Jesus says in verses 28 to the end, well, learn this lesson. Learn the lesson. And he uses the fig tree. He says, when the fig tree starts sprouting, spring's coming, summer's coming. So, when you look around and the world is as it is, there's the buds. Soon will come the summer and then the harvest, when God will harvest his people. So what should we do? Well, we should be writing books about how to work out the end times. We should be looking at the Old Testament and trying to prophesy about what does Babylon mean? Do you remember the books when they said Saddam Hussein? He was Iraq. He's Babylon. How foolish. No, says Jesus, this is what you should be doing. Working. The master's coming. If he comes suddenly, verse 36, oh, do not let him find you asleep. He's writing, he's speaking to his disciples, isn't he? How can we be asleep? Well, we slowly drift off to sleep when we stop having these things uppermost in our thinking and in our mind. People say sometimes he's so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. No, that's rubbish. You can only be of any value here on earth if you are heavenly minded, because it puts everything in its right place. And we discover how foolish we were to build our bigger and bigger barns, to buy our bigger and bigger houses, to love our bigger and bigger cars, to jump up and down at our bigger and bigger sporting events. Yes, we can enjoy God's gifts, but they are not the giver, and they will all finish. Jesus says, look, watch. Elsewhere he says, watch and pray. Elsewhere he says, watch and work. It's the same. Watch and work. How are you about your master's business? You don't know when he'll come. If we knew when he would come, we would all be lazy, wouldn't we? We've been away on holiday in the past. We've asked our adult children to tidy up before we get back. We have no idea what the house was like whilst we were away. It's generally tidy when we get back. But who knows? They smile sweetly. They say, welcome back. We look at the tidy house. We scratch our heads. Jesus is not fooled, though, by us. We're looking forward to that day and we'll say, Lord Jesus, how great, wonderful, Master. And he'll say, yes, but what about before? Do you want his well done? Do you want him to look at you and say, well done? Watch and work. Watch and work. If the Master comes suddenly, don't let him find us sleeping. And Jesus says, what I say to you, here we are. In case we're in any doubt, verse 37, I say to everyone, watch. Be ready. We should be on our tiptoes, waiting for him to come. May the Lord help us to put these things into practice. Amen.